Hey friends, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. I'm your host, Lindsay Herring. Let's be honest, things aren't going too great in the world right now. I think we can all agree on that. But I've got some good news. This space is created for you to join in on conversations of how sometimes the hardest, lowest moments of our lives can produce the greatest joys. So come on in and jump on this virtual couch with me as we talk about some good news and great things. Today I'm excited for you to hear my conversation with my friend Colby. She's probably best known for her time on reality TV, but is also a singer-songwriter, speaker, and content creator on social media. Y'all, this girl is passionate. She has a deep desire for people to know Jesus and truly follow him. I hope that this conversation challenges and encourages you. Colby, my girl, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. So happy to have you on.
Yes, thank you for inviting me.
Of course. We became friends, what, a couple years ago?
I want to say it was 2 years ago.
Yeah, 2 years ago.
Yes, and you just knew we had to be friends because I was crazy and dancing like a wild woman all the time.
Truly wild. The videos I have of you are spectacular.
Yeah, TMZ would ruin me with the content you have.
They would have a good time. No, we're just kidding. It's nothing bad, just fun. But that's what I love about you. You're just always a good time. You're so much fun.
Oh, well, thank you. That's very sweet.
So I haven't seen you in a few months. What's new with you?
Let's see. I got married in May, the end of May. So still in that, I feel like everyone calls it, oh, your honeymoon phase of dating, your honeymoon phase of marriage, your whatever. And like, it always annoys me because I'm like, there's no such thing really as a honeymoon phase if your perspective is, I think, set on the things of the Lord. And so I'm like, I don't feel like we're in our honeymoon phase. I'm just like, oh my gosh, we're in the earliest possible stages of marriage. And it's so great.
I love that. That's a great perspective.
So that's probably, you know, one of the newest things, and just trying to strengthen my muscles of being a wife and everything that comes with that. And so honestly, I feel like I've been in hibernation for the last 6 months, just figuring out like, wow, how do I do marriage and love my husband well and then do all these other things that are in front of me. Yeah, that's where we've been.
That was, I think the last time that I saw you was at your wedding 6 months ago, and it was beautiful. It was such a pretty wedding.
Oh, thank you.
It was so much fun.
I had really prayed. I was like, I don't care if the weather goes crazy or if something happens with the flowers or if like, I don't care any of that. I just wanted to get down the aisle at the right time and marry my husband. I was like, I literally don't care about anything else. And so the fact that the weather was great and just everything is just added blessings because a lot of things could have gone wrong that did not.
Yeah. I love when people put like the marriage over the wedding, because obviously the wedding is one day, the marriage is forever. So
yeah,
get our priorities straight.
No, truly. It's crazy. People would ask us all throughout engagement, and we only had a 5 month engagement. Yeah. So it was pretty short. But you know, everyone would be like, are you just so stressed? Are you so anxious? Are you so like, oh my gosh, how awful is planning the wedding? All of these things. And we'd always answer and be like, we're actually doing great. Like we sleep really good at night and we're just counting down the days. Like, again, I think it goes back to your perspective of it. And not to say that somebody can't have still a great perspective and then still get stressed from like this, you know, the wedding planning stressors. But I think ultimately, if your mind is truly set on like, man, this is about marriage, this is about coming into covenant, under God, like literally joining in something that the Lord has created for a specific purpose, then it really, everything else kind of fades in the background. Like, who cares if XYZ, like I still get to represent the kingdom in marriage, you know? And so I think that can get lost, understandably so, in the midst of, you know, planning out the dream wedding day.
Yeah, absolutely. Such a good perspective. So let's kind of jump back. I want to hear your story. And so for anyone who doesn't know, who is Colby Koloff now?
I know. She's changed her name. She's a changed woman. So I was born to two parents in ministry when in North Carolina, a small town outside of Charlotte. And we were there for a few years. We moved to Tennessee for a few years. We went back to North Carolina. There was lots of moving pieces, lots of moving around, because my parents would help kind of church plant in these different cities where they felt called by the Lord. When I was 11, my parents divorced. And so that had us moving a bit more. I moved with my mom to Arizona for a bit. I moved back to Tennessee, went to Louisiana for a bit. Like, again, a lot of moving pieces. And then from an early age, you know, at the age of 15, just got involved in the entertainment world and the, you know, television world. At 18, got involved in the music world. And so from a really young age, just was kind of just pushed into the spotlight and having to figure out, how do I navigate this, not only as a teenager, but as a teenager who really desires to know and serve the Lord. How do I not get sucked into what a lot of, you know, kids my age were or would? I wasn't always successful at that. You know, and then there's just been this, this journey of unexpected twists and turns of, I think I'm going to go to school for nursing, and being in school for that. And then, you know, getting offered a publishing deal and then a record deal, and then being like, okay, I guess I'm going here. And then coming out of that and being offered opportunities to speak in women's ministries, and just these crazy things that I never could have or would have anticipated or laid out for me to do for a lot of reasons. And so, you know, I think my story is, it's nothing, it's not like some, you know, it's just the coolest, craziest, most, you know, insane story that's ever been heard, but it is one of the Lord's grace, yeah. Of someone who was raised in the church, whose parents were in ministry, but who had very little concept of what it meant to be a faithful follower of Christ, a disciple of God, and just a servant of the Lord. And so, honestly, the most impactful years have been the last 2 to 3, where I have really had these questions just about faith, about the Lord, about scripture that I had never asked, nor had I ever sought answers to. And so as much as, you know, from 15 to whatever, 23, let's say, as much craziness happened from a really just kind of an outside looking in perspective, from a worldly perspective of like, oh man, your life's been so cool. You've been able to do this, 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 and this, or, oh man, you've had this opportunity, this experience, whatever. I go, yeah, I mean, I'm thankful to be like, oh cool, like that was a really cool thing I got to do or step into. That's not the things I hold on to when it comes to, oh man, what's my story? I look more and go, Lord, what have you been doing from the age of 0, from before you formed me in my mother's womb, to now in Colby Nell's life? So I don't know if that kind of, you know, gets us started on this, you know, my story and whatnot, but that's what I would say.
Yes. I know that a lot of pastors' kids often feel extra pressure to meet standards and represent their families in a certain way. What was your experience with that?
Yeah. I had an interesting experience because my dad was not the pastor of a single church. Mm-hmm. Again, we would kind of hop in and out when different churches needed just someone else to come alongside them and help them. And then my dad was also doing evangelism as well, traveling and speaking a lot because of what his career was pre being a pastor. And so my experience was a little different than I'd say, you know, kids or people who grew up like, you know, their dad was the pastor of their church. But I still faced and experienced similar things that come from that, you know, the pressures of your family looking a certain type of way, or the honestly anxiety that can come from making sure you're representing your family. And that can some, that would sometimes come before, how am I representing God? It would, my, you know, the first thought is, how am I representing my family? Mm-hmm. You know, things like that. And always being in church and always, you know, if the doors are open, we were there. And I'd say because there were so many moving pieces, so much in and out, there were a lot of questions left unanswered just about faith itself, because they were being answered for the other people, in the congregations, outside. They, you know, they were getting the answers and getting shepherded, and not to say that, oh, my parents just left us high and dry in any way. But, you know, I think that is a tension of being in the pastoral role. Mm-hmm. Is I'm called to, you know, called to shepherd a flock, a congregation, but also you have your family that ultimately you are called, and scripturally you are also called to shepherd well. And so I think I experienced those in tandem. And then my parents' divorce added another layer, yeah, I would say, of just confusion and questioning a lot of things and just wondering, like, wait, how can we say this, but this is what we're doing, and how can you say, you know, do this, but then this is what's happening. And so I think that I'll say this, I'm very grateful to have a foundation, whether it was the deepest or the most shallow, whatever it is. I'm so thankful to have that foundation and to be able to either build on top of that in certain areas that were laid down healthily, and then in other areas kind of uproot it and have to rebuild. But either way, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for having a church upbringing, because I know that there are a lot of people, a lot of pastors' kids, who would not be able to say that, and who have had, you know, maybe more traumatic experiences or more just negative experiences and harsher than I did.
Yeah. So would you say that from your background, you grew up with a more performance-based faith?
Yes, I would. In every denomination, it is possible to go to the extremes of works-based righteousness. So I grew up totally, you know, Holy Spirit filled, like, you know, we're dancing with ribbons down the aisles, like we're all in. And I can still look back and go, that was just as works-based. Because it was, if you pray hard enough, if you fast long enough, if you dot, 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 then God will answer you. Like, mm-hmm. if you didn't answer your prayer, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If you, you know, if he didn't give you the blessing you were asking for, it's because you did something wrong. And that is just as ungodly, anti-gospel as, you know, the person over here who stiff arms any type of, you know, Holy Spirit, like, you know, questions or just asking anything that they can't just give a straight scripture answer to, if that makes sense.
Yeah, totally.
And so I would say that I learned a totally different side of it, but I learned a performance-based, how do I earn God's favor mentality growing up.
Yeah, so you grew up in church and, like many of us, kind of adopted the faith that your family had, right? So when did you make your faith your own and surrender your life to Jesus?
I don't know if I could pinpoint a specific time. You know, like my pastor and other people I know can really be like, it was 13 years ago on this day that God wrecked me. And you know, they know. There is no doubt in my mind what irresistible grace is. Mm. It is irresistible. You cannot stiff arm Christ when he is coming after you.
Yeah.
And so the only thing I can pinpoint is that the Lord's grace was coming for me way before I could even fathom what it fully was and what he was fully doing. Because I can remember at 14 or 15 reading my Bible and just crying, saying, I want to understand, or crying, just saying, I want to believe and serve you above all else. Please protect me from falling into all of these other things, you know. And then there were years of just like, I'd pick up my Bible when I felt like it, and okay, like what, you know, it was a lot of in and out of that. You know, I would say 3 years ago is probably the most like shift. I could truly, it was like glasses coming off of some of these different truths of scripture and of the Lord that I had never seen and understood. Even though I had read the Bible, you know, it had been read to me my whole life, like, but there was just this new enlightenment. In Ephesians 1, Paul's praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's truly what I experienced a few years ago, to a lot of different truths, but I can still reflect back on life and go, oh, okay, but the Lord's grace was gripping me hard in a lot of these different seasons. His protection was over me. And when I went out, I started living on my own kind of the end of 17, age 17 and then 18. And I was, you know, seeking churches and really trying to find a place to plant and to root in. And to, like you said, make faith my own. And that did a lot of good. And that also brought up a lot of potential harm that the Lord used for good. But I would say that's just been the process of really seeking to understand the Lord and understand faith in my own walk, apart from my parents or my upbringing.
You've mentioned a couple of hard things that you've been through. What would you say was the hardest thing that you've been through, and how did you overcome that? And how did you see God move in that?
I would say the hardest and lowest low was 4 years ago. I had, you know, within a couple months had gotten out of a relationship. I feel like that's how a lot of it's like my lowest low. I was right after a breakup. I'm like, oh, how basic can I be? No, it was right after a relationship, you know, a few months in. I was really struggling with friendships and a lot of the people around me just kind of like cutting me out left and right. I wasn't engaging in some of the things they were engaging in or pursuing and, you know, their deconstruction phases and all of that stuff. And so there was a lot of stiff arming in that area. I was traveling and speaking all the time. And so physically I was just burnt. I was emotionally just completely wiped because I had all of these things in my head of who I was, what I was, who people thought I was. And then, oh man, is that who I really am then? If they're thinking that, if they're saying that. And I was also in a deep depression. I had taken depression medication for about 6 months, and had come out of that and was just kind of spiraling mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I was not rooted in a church. I was not planted there. There was a lot of these things that just were being uprooted in my heart and my mind. And it was bad. It was really bad. It was really dark. And, you know, your second question was, and you know, how did I come out of that? So it's funny, my now husband, he and I had just met. We met on Bumble.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, we did. And we had swiped right about a month before all of this like came to a head. So like I met him right in the thick of it. And I really was, you know, obviously wasn't like spilling my guts to him, telling him everything that was going on and all these things. But there was one night when it was just, oh my gosh, I was a wreck. I was a wreck, like hysterically sobbing, you know, just was like, I just don't know what to do anymore. I don't know how to do any of this and how to go forward. And I was crying over an ex-boyfriend from months ago who I literally didn't even like. I just think in my mind, I was like, I don't know. That's just my only saving grace. Like, I don't know. I was just so wrecked. And I called him, or we had a date scheduled and I canceled it because I was like, I'm just kind of a wreck. I've had a horrible couple of days, you know, like yada, yada, yada. And he asked if he could come over and he just prayed with me. And he sat and listened to me sob and cry about family issues and friend issues and an ex-boyfriend and all of these things. And he just said, I'm here. I'm here for you. I don't need anything from you. I require nothing. But I am willing to just sit and be a shoulder for you to lean on because you don't need to feel so alone. And that was the first time that I had ever been extended unconditional, tangible love. And I wish I could say right there, like, and then I was like, oh my gosh, I love you. You're my husband. This is incredible. That's not what happened. But the Lord truly, I mean, brought him in my life because we didn't, you know, we didn't date for months after that point. But the Lord used him strategically to really show me what grace looks like and what unconditional love looks like. He's also just completely opposite of me. Like, he's so logical and like thinks through things. He doesn't let his emotions control his decision-making. He, you know, makes a great decision. And then he's like, okay, and now we go through the emotions of it. And oh, he's just, he's so different from me. And so the Lord even used him in that to really help me go, what is true and what's not? Because we can get really, really suffocated and drunk off of our emotions and just think that, oh man, these are true and this is what's fact. And so that just means that, you know, oh, this is what it is. The Lord used Andrew in those months to really step back and go, what's true and what's not true? You know, about me, about God, about my situation, and pulled me out of it. And that's how the Lord really did pull me all the way out of it.
This podcast is sponsored by BetterHelp. Therapy is so important for our mental health, and therapy through a Christian counselor is even better. BetterHelp has a platform called Faithful Counseling, which is a solution for people seeking traditional mental health therapy who would prefer hearing from the perspective of a Christian. Faithful Counseling is customized online therapy that offers video, phone, and even live chat sessions with your therapist. All you have to do is fill out a questionnaire and they'll match you with the right Christian counselor. I love that they make it easy and free to change counselors if needed. Plus, you get the perks of talking with your counselor from the comfort of your own home. It's much more affordable than in-person therapy, and you can start communicating with your therapist in under 48 hours. Join the millions of people who are seeing what online therapy is really about, because it's always a good time to invest in your mental health. Financial aid is available, plus we have a special offer for Great Things listeners. Get 10% off your first month by going to betterhelp.com/greatthings. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P. And of course, the link is in the show notes. Thanks again to BetterHelp for sponsoring this episode. So, taking a little bit of a different turn here, I want to hear your perspective on the culture that we live in and how it kind of idolizes self-love.
Let's jump right in.
Let's go.
So, I call it selfish love. Okay. I will tell people I'm an anti-feminist and an anti-self-love culture. And they're like, oh dear God. Okay. Why am I at lunch with you? And I'm like, you need to let me explain what that means. I like saying it just cause it rips the bandaid off. So it like makes people think I mean this whole totally opposite thing that I don't mean. But then, it, you know, kind of just like, all right, we're here.
You kind of end up a little bit on the same page a lot of times.
Yeah. Exactly. And then, but when you do that, it's like, there's no, like, we're not even going to just try to pretend like, you know, it's just like, all right, well, here we are. It's here. Right. So I think one of the most dangerous movements, right now is the self-love movement. Not only from a worldly secular perspective, but primarily in the church. And it's just as rampant in the church as it is in the world, which is one thing I think as Christians we should always go, huh, we're literally reciting and posting the same exact things, you know, that our friends who are atheists are posting. Like, that should make us stop and just wonder. It's not a Justin Bieber song we're all jamming to. It's mantras and horoscopes. Like, that should make us question something. So I think, you know, when somebody hears me say that, they're like, oh my gosh, so what? It's just self-hatred. Like, you're just going to hate yourself. I'm like, no, how did we go there? We are living in a time of extremes where if you say you like one thing, right? I say I'm pro-life. That means I'm anti-woman somehow, right? When it's like, no, I can be pro-life and pro-woman at the same time. I'm pro both of their lives. And so we're in these, it's like, there's no room for conversations. There's no room for understanding. And that's a whole nother issue, but the opposite of self-love. So when I say, man, I think the self-love movement is dangerous and it's ungodly, that's not me saying we should be hating ourselves, right? That's me looking to the words of scripture that says less of me, more of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the scripture that is the driving force in the Christian communities for self-love is love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And I will admit, I had to delete a post from probably 5 years ago where I used this scripture, and my entire post was about why we need to love ourselves more. Because I truly thought, oh man, like this is so good. This is an understanding of scripture that, you know, like that I just was given and enlightened to. Like, this is what we need. This is the solution. And as I've been sanctified and matured, I've been able to recognize, oh, wow, Lord, that is not the meaning of that scripture. And so we can look anywhere in scripture when it talks about our sin nature. We are born into iniquities. Jeremiah 17, the heart is the most deceitful and wicked of all things. Paul says, I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do because it is my sin nature in me that is fighting against my spiritual nature, right? And so we can look at that and see, okay, my natural inclination, right, is sinful apart from Christ. I am born into sin, and until Christ is Lord over my life, I am enslaved to sin. And so when it's saying love your neighbor as yourself, it is not saying you need to love yourself more in order to love other people. Mm-hmm. It is calling out the fact that we naturally love ourselves.
Yeah.
We naturally are selfish. We naturally are going to think of ourselves first, put our needs above others, put our desires above others, and fight on behalf of that. And so when the scripture is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, it's saying, do you know how easily you care about yourself, how you look, how you come across, what people think of you? Put that aside, and you need to love your neighbor as naturally as you want to just think of yourself first. And so, you know, when I talk about with people why this movement is so dangerous, it's because it's just becoming a new version of self-lordship, mm-hmm. but under this facade of, well, it's scriptural.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself. And I go, but what about the scriptures that say no less of me and more of Christ? When it says a brother lays down his life for one's friends, pick up your cross and follow Christ.
Right.
None of these scriptures are saying, you know what? You follow your truth. You love yourself and screw everybody else. Like, and if it's coming down to it, right? I put up a post, and this really pissed some people off. I put up a reel a couple weeks ago that said, it's not hard to text back with, you know, one of the little trendy song things.
Yeah.
And my caption was just about, you know, how it makes me sad. We're so overly connected, and we are overly connected, yeah. overly stimulated that now we can't even keep up with the connections that we have. And mm-hmm. so to a point there is grace, but then now we're getting so comfortable with it that I think it's hurting us and it's hurting other people. You know, when we aren't responding to people, you are saying you're not worth my time. You're not worth my energy. You're not worth my response. And I had a lot of comments who, you know, that were like, this is really good. I've thought about this a lot. Oh, this is convicting, whatever. And then I have the comments like, my mental health or my rest is more important than responding to people. My blank is way more important than their blank. And then I'd go to their Instagrams and they have scripture in their bio and, you know, Jesus follower, whatever. And I'm thinking this is a root of this self-love movement, right? Of thinking that you get to, that everything's on a scale. And the moment that your needs are a little heavier than it is, hey, that is damaging to my self-love, you know, to my well-being and to my mental health. And I'm not talking about people who are truly in the trenches of life,
of course.
Who have five kids that they're trying to wrangle and, you know, and take care of and get dinner on the table, or who are in the midst of truly like just time-consuming situations. But I'm talking this underlying mentality of my life, my needs, my time is more important than yours. And the moment you say that it's not, you are not loving to me. You're not Christ-like to me. You're not kind to me. And it is just this self-lordship that that truly is rooted in this. I mean, well, it's ultimately rooted in sin and in our innate desire to think of ourselves. But as far as culturally, this self-love movement has just come through into the church, into the minds of women, into the minds of, you know, men, and just of generations, with this belief that, well, I have to love myself first before I can even love you. So how dare you ask, because I haven't loved myself enough.
Yeah. So let's kind of flip that on the other side. I know that you've talked about struggling with people pleasing before, which is also a struggle for me. What would you say to the person who feels like they're giving and giving and don't really have much left to give?
Yeah. And I'd say that is just the other extreme. You know, we're not called to just kind of kill ourselves in order to make sure everybody, like, pleasing everyone else. I think it goes to, I want to say it's Galatians 1:10. And it said, am I trying to win the approval of man or the approval of God? Mm-hmm. For if I am trying to win the approval of man, then I am no longer a servant of God. And so I think it goes back to your reason and motivation, which, you know, also ties to what I started at the beginning of different forms of legalism that can come out.
Yeah.
It is why you are doing what you're doing. So, you know, let's say it's someone who is a people pleaser, right? And their motivation is solely to win the approval of their boss, their pastor, their parents, their spouse. Well, then yes, that is not the way of living, but that's not the way of living because you are supposed to solely seek the love and approval of God.
Yeah.
So I would not say then, oh, well, the solution of that is to just throw your hands up and say, all of you fend for yourselves. I'm taking care of myself. The solution is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me what about you I don't understand that is making me crave the approval of man over the approval of you. And typically it comes from a root of not understanding that you are already justified by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Me, when I was obsessed with the approval of people, if a guy liked me, if friends, you know, would invite me to hangouts, if I was, you know, if I got this recognition at work or whatever, I mean, truly, if there was even a hint of somebody being displeased with me, I would go into panic attacks.
Mm-hmm.
I would be crippled by the weight of their displeasure and disapproval of me. And I can look back and go, that's because I had no concept that Christ has already approved of me.
Yeah.
So now if somebody doesn't like me, I don't need to go into this martyrdom of like, oh my gosh, like I am just horrible and disgusting and whatever, because I can go, oh my gosh, you know, that's okay, Lord. I understand that you have approved of me. You formed me in my mother's womb. You set me apart. It says before you created the earth, you had chosen and set me apart, set us apart as your people. And so I would say to the person who is, you know, the people pleaser and has nothing else to give, the solution is not to just be like, well, I'm never giving anything again. It is to really seek and go, okay, what about the Lord and his love and his approval, his acceptance of me? Is my heart and mind not grasping that is making me chase the approval? Because the reality is, even scripturally, we are called to empty ourselves out for the sake of Christ. Mm-hmm. But when you are doing it from a place,
yeah,
of true love and understanding of God and his sacrifice of Christ for you, it refills you in a truly miraculous, supernatural way, to where you're capable and he enables in your weakness to make you stronger because of his strength, so that you can pour yourself out. But you're doing it from a place of identity, from a place of acceptance of Christ, not to get acceptance and to seek identity from other people.
Yeah, that's good. And I love that both extremes, like both ends of the spectrum, is truly about motivation. And the weakness on both ends is us, you know, like we are the weak ones. And so pointing to Christ, like knowing our place before him, it's not all about us. And it's not all about trying to please other people, which also comes from a selfish place. So both of them are actually selfish, you know?
Right. Exactly. It's, exactly. And we don't, I think we typically do not view, you know, I think people would be able to understand a bit more the self-love being selfish, but it is selfish on the other spectrum as well, because you're consumed with yourself. And, you know, also on the self-love side of things, you know, not to just be like, oh man, you're all just like selfish and obsessed with yourself and whatever. That also comes from a place of misunderstanding God. Because one, we cannot be the poison and the antidote, right? So if we, if our self-hatred is the problem, you cannot just will yourself to self-love and now you're the antidote to the poison of your self-loathing and self-hatred, right? And self-annihilation. And so it is looking to Christ, what you think you can find elsewhere. And so I would say that side of things as well is the same thing as this side, the people-pleasing side over here, of a misunderstanding of what Christ has done. It's just a different version of the misunderstanding, right? Because if you understand that Christ in no way thought of himself when he hung on the cross, he had no, he thought of the joy set before him of saving his children from eternal damnation. There was no, there was no like, maybe I should, maybe I don't do this today because I haven't self-loved in a while. Like imagine if Christ did that. And so it's also a misunderstanding of his sacrifice, you know, on the other extreme of the self-love. And I would say that's true for any sin, any, or, you know, any repetitive sin, or struggle to believe or do, you know, anything that the Bible lays out, it typically goes back to a root of what am I misunderstanding about the Lord? And what am I misunderstanding about Christ? At least I have found that very true for me. I can trace back a lot of my sins, a lot of my patterns, a lot of my unhealthy habits, to things that I, that was, that just were not clicking, truths about God that I just did not have a grip on. And so the side effect of that misunderstanding was then this sin and this attitude and this habit. And so I think we can trace a lot of just our struggles, our sins, our people pleasing, our self-obsession, our self-annihilation of all of these things to misunderstandings of God and of scripture.
Yeah, that's so true. So I get what you're saying about the excuses that our culture is using now of like, oh, I can't do this because I need to do this for me, and the selfishness in that. But what would you say to someone who really is going through something and they aren't necessarily wanting to use self-love as an excuse, but they really do just need to take care of themselves, like better care of themselves? What is like a tangible solution to someone in that state?
Well, I want to make it really clear that I do not think that that is not a very real reality for a lot of people, right? I am very aware, and I have intense seasons of just, I have nothing to give. And I wish I did, but I truly don't. And so I want to make it clear that I recognize and I know that that is the reality for people. And I, you know, there, I'm not living in this bubble that like, it's either one or the other. And like, you just got to buckle through it. Because how would we be lights and representations of Christ if we are all just walking around these in despair, you know, like miserable Christians? Nobody would look at us and be like, oh yeah, I want that. Right. Like you're not just supposed to literally wring yourself so dry that, people, you know, are like, man, this this religion and Christ is suffocating you. Like, that's not at all what we want. And that's not at all how we are called to live and what the Lord, you know, desires.
Yeah.
I would say there's a couple practical things, right? One, being plugged in to a church body, a church family that you can lean on. Mm-hmm. You know, I think in our social media ridden culture, we are obsessed with, you know, being connected with all these different churches, and when we can live stream seven of the most popular ones, or like, we'll make sure to do this, we'll do this, we'll do this. But there is one, it is a biblical command to be engaged in your local church. Mm-hmm. For our benefit, truly for our benefit. And so I would say first to that person who's like, I'm suffocating, I don't know what to do. I would say, do you have a church family? Because I never had, we moved so much. I was never really planted in a church. And my husband and I have been in our church now for almost 2 years. And I can say that I've never, ever understood the importance of a church family until these last couple of years, because there have been a lot of trials, tribulations, and seasons, like you just described, of I have nothing else to give, and I have no idea where to go. Yeah. To be able to go to my pastor and to you know, different women and mentors in the church, just for love, and just for, I mean, it's not even like we're sitting there hashing everything out through all through scripture. It might literally just be, let's sit by a fire and eat pizza and like just be, and the refreshing, just the refreshment that can bring. So that might be a weird one to kind of go to first, but I am learning just how impactful that is, especially in those seasons. And so that would be one thing. Another is to just be honest with your inner circle, to ask for prayer. And in the seasons where I'm like, I just can't, like, if somebody texts me or if somebody reaches out, like, I'll just be honest and say, hey, I am in a season right now where I just can't, I can't commit to this. I can't, really engage with this right now. You know, whatever it may be, just being honest with, you know, the trustworthy people around me, so that then there's not more demands piling up.
Yeah.
And I'm just like trying to pretend like I'm not already crumbling. You know, and so I think being honest with those people, you know, in your trusted inner circle, going, this is really where I am. I need prayer. I need support. You know, but support might look different in this season.
Yeah.
And I would say a third is really has to do with your walk with the Lord. For me, in seasons like that, I can sometimes move away from time with the Lord, whether it's just, you know, I'm just so exhausted from my days, from my responsibilities. I'm so, you know, burnt out emotionally, mentally from all of the things going on. You know, just feeling like, Lord, I don't even have anything to give you. And I think of the scripture, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And so sometimes we can do that. We can go, man, I have nothing to give anyone, so I'm just not going to give anyone anything, as, you know, even the Lord and even time with him. And so if you can really press through that, whether it's just, you know, just get on a Bible reading plan, even if it's like one chapter that you're able to just, you know, feed yourself with the daily bread, and journaling and just being honest, like that has been very helpful for me in those seasons, to even while I'm journaling being like, I have nothing to say today. Mm-hmm. There's nothing really on my mind that I want to pray about, because I just feel really consumed by all of the weariness around me. And just coming before the Lord, like a child comes before their father, just honest and sharing, understanding that he is still king, but he is also your father, and those can work in tandem. Mm-hmm. They're not fighting one another. And so I would say those three, you know, in different seasons of life that have been hard, that I've had nothing else to give, those three things have been some of the most important that have helped. And then last thing, Rachel Jankovich, she's a great, great author, brilliant woman of God. Like, she's just awesome. I watched an interview she did with her father, Doug Wilson, who's also brilliant and just incredible. And he was talking to her about motherhood, and she has a lot of littles. And she said, you know, there's a saying in our house that we go to, and it is a lot of, there's too many straws in my milkshake. And she goes, what I mean by that is, you know how if you're sharing a milkshake with somebody, you get to the end and it's just that like, because it's all empty, you know?
You didn't know that you were going to get ASMR on the podcast.
Yeah, did you not know that you were getting? Yeah. And so she says, you know, that's a saying. And she goes, and what we mean by that is there are so many responsibilities, so many straws, so many requirements, so many things that are taking, that are truly taking from me everything I have. And so some, you know, she said, sometimes it comes to a head where I'll tell my husband there are too many straws in my milkshake. And then he'll be like, hey, go take an hour to take a bath or to just spend time in prayer and worship, you know, whatever you need. And she goes, but I don't then just stay there and say, screw all of you with straws. You don't get any more. Right. It is an act of faith to walk out that the Lord will continue filling up your cup. Mm-hmm. And so I think ultimately, even if you know, you can do all of those steps I brought up or have the perfect plan or whatever, there is a level of faith that it requires, to walk humbly, having the Lord be the lamp unto your feet, going, Lord, I have nothing else to give tomorrow, but today I will trust that you will fill up my cup, and that you will give me my daily bread, what I need today. And tomorrow will bring its own troubles. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. But I can rest in the goodness of the Father today to give me what I need. And it will be the exact amount that he knows you need. Mm-hmm. And it might be less than you anticipated. It might be more than you could have imagined. It's like the people in the desert, when the Lord told Moses, make sure to tell the people to not take any more than they need. Mm-hmm. And it says that once they all had gathered the perfect amount for their specific family, it was all the perfect amount. They had enough, yeah, miraculously. And so it is a walk of faith to go, I don't know if I can do this, but I know that you can, and you can get me through it. And so, you know, again, no matter how many plans we can make or bullet points we can try to cross off, like during seasons of stress or anxiety or, all of these things, it ultimately does come down to, do I believe you are who you say you are, Lord? Mm-hmm. And give me the strength to walk by faith that you will carry me.
That's such good truth, and definitely something that I am even needing right now. So yeah, thank you for sharing about that. I just have one last question for you and then I'll let you go. But, I ask this to everyone who comes on. Just a fun way to end us off. What is a great thing that you're into right now?
Okay. So a great thing I'm into is baking and cooking totally from scratch.
Ooh, okay.
So being married has really sanctified my cooking abilities. but not like, I've always been able to be like, you know, okay, I can do a spaghetti. I'll follow a recipe or whatever. But now that I've just followed different recipes and done all these things, I have been getting into just being able to do it from scratch and be like, you know what? I have these ingredients. I'm just going to try to create something delicious, not look at a recipe, and just use the knowledge that I've gotten over the last few months of what I'll call cooking training. And it has been so rewarding. Yeah. And not to be that girl who's like, and you know, like your relationship with Christ, but I really, I've been praying like, Lord, help me to see your graces in everything. Mm-hmm. I lean towards the half glass half empty. And so I've really been praying for some glass half full perspective. And just to be able to see like, wow, that was a grace. Like, oh my gosh, the leaves changing. That's literally a grace of God to be able to like witness the beauty. Right.
Yeah.
And so in the midst of trying to learn how to like bake and cook, I'm like, oh man, how cool is it that I'm just attempting to use some of the little knowledge I've gotten to create something, from scratch. And I'm like, okay, Lord, help me to do that in my walk and my relationship with you. Like, continue building up my knowledge so that if somebody is in need of a scripture, like that will come to my mind because you've helped build it up. And then I don't have to be like, let me go research that really quick. I'll get back to you in 2 days and then have a list for you. Right. And so just having this preparedness, and that's something, that's my prayer. My husband and I are trying to go into 2022. It still feels like 2020. That's kind of our thing for next year is, this year it was go through the whole Bible for him. It was 3 times. I'm like, okay, I'm just going, I'm aiming for a one and done-er, but we'll try. And next year it's memorizing scripture so that the scripture says in all things, you are prepared to give an answer. And so that's my over spiritualized answer to my cooking and baking is to just be prepared of like in different areas of life of, oh man, okay, how do I just make a meal out of these ingredients? Oh, how do I encourage this friend out of scriptures that are coming to my mind? Like just all of these things that are just great and that I'm excited for. So, yeah.
So do you have a favorite recipe that you've come up with lately?
I did make a ricotta and Parmesan turkey meatball dinner the other night in a white wine and crushed tomato garlic sauce.
Wow. Okay.
I really was shocked. and then I just did it over a bed of cassava flour, pasta. Andrew said it was in his top three. He actually said the meatballs were the best meatballs he's ever had. And I've never had him compliment me like
that. Wow. That's amazing. Yeah. I was going to ask, I'm sure Andrew's loving all of this.
Oh yeah. It's so funny. Like everyone, if I make somebody for the first time that he knows, they'll just be like, oh, he's told us that you cook such great things all the time and you bake and that he's only had like 3 of the same meals because you just try new things all the time. And I was like, how is he? What a good husband. He's out there pimping his wife's cooking out.
I love it. That's so funny. Well, you know, you said that you always want to be prepared to, you know, give scripture and, you know, have wisdom to share. And that is definitely something that in our friendship, you have definitely given me. And so thank you for that. It's been so, you know, encouraging to have this friendship with you for the past couple of years. You've poured into me a lot and I just really appreciate you. So I just am glad that you were able to come on here today and share some of your heart. And I know that it'll be an encouragement to others too.
Oh, well, thank you. And I have been overjoyed in our friendship and just the conversations we've been able to have and just things we can kind of till through together to understand more and just spur one another on to loving Christ more. So thank you. And thank you for inviting me onto this.
God has done some great things in and through Colby for sure. But I never want to leave an episode without telling you the good news. Colby talked about sacrificial love, and let me tell you, we'll never experience a greater love or more sacrificial gift than God sending his only son to come to earth to pay for every single sin that we've ever committed in the past and will in the future. Rather than us paying our own debt, he took it on for us by dying on a cross in the most painful way. But then, just like scripture foretold, he rose up out of the grave and conquered death. He still lives today and not only wants us to spend eternity with him, but he also wants a relationship with us right now. It's free and available to anyone who wants to follow him. If you'd like to know more about how this is possible, we would love to walk you through that. Just visit greatthings.fm. On the resources page, there's more information on that, as well as a place to ask for prayer. It would be our joy to lift you up. We also have links to get connected with Colby. She just released a new single that I am loving. So we've linked everything in the show notes. If you haven't already, don't forget to subscribe to the show by clicking the follow button. And if you're feeling extra generous today, leave us a rating or review. That'll help us spread the word about the show. Thanks for joining us today. I hope you'll be back next week for more great things.